Thanks for listening to this podcast of The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes it possible. Thank you.
I want to give people a huge picture of Jesus as great and glorious as he is, and then worship him rightly in response to that. I feel like that starts with writing great songs, giving people vocabulary to express praise and adoration that actually is saying something.
Hi, I'm Ed Stetzer. Thanks for joining us on another edition of The Exchange, where The Exchange is all about truth and thoughts and theology. Today, we have a fascinating conversation about worship with Stephen Miller. Stephen Miller's been a friend of ours. He's creative pastor at Real Life in Austin, Texas. He's the founder and of a worship advocacy group called Rooted Network, author of Worship Leaders, We Are Not Rock Stars. I had the privilege of hosting that as a blog, and now also it's out as a book. His latest album is called The Liberating King. Before we jump into that conversation, our guest host, Micah Fries, will be interviewing Stephen in just a moment. But before we do, we're going to hear from another artist about being rooting our ambitions in the scriptures.
All of us are going to have kind of various ambitions, some of us more ambitious than others. I'd be a person that I would consider pretty ambitious. And that anytime I've thought of things kind of throughout my entire life, I've always thought I wanted to be the most amazing and greatest at it. There was a time when I thought I could be a basketball or baseball player, and then it became clear that I was only 5'8 and wasn't as athletic as I thought I was. But I had other ambitions then. I wanted to be an artist, and I wanted to do music, and my ambitions were so grand and large. And then I had to really think about what it is that God is doing in all of creation. He's created everything for himself and for his own glory. So I had to rethink, what is it that God has called me to do? What has he given me a desire to do? And then how does that fit into his grand plan? So when people begin to ask questions about what our purpose is, all of us have the same main purpose, which is to bring God glory. Then we have to think about kind of the things that help us find where that fits in his plan. So with my ambitions, the kind of things that I think about where I should direct my energies, I think about gifting, and I think about desire, and I think about opportunities. What are the things God has given me a desire to do? What are the things that God's given me the ability to do? And what are the things that God has opened doors for me to do? And then once I figure out those things, it's a good thing for me to be ambitious and to dream big. But when I dream big, I have to dream big for God's glory and not my own. So, for instance, for me as an artist, I want to dream big that I will be able to say good things in my music that a lot of people can hear. And as a pastor, I want to dream big that I would get to preach sermons that lots of people would be able to hear. But at the end of the day, my ambition can't be about more people hearing me or associating these things with me. My ambition has to be about people seeing Jesus more clearly, people's worldviews being changed, and God being glorified in that. Ambition is a good thing, but it becomes a bad thing when that ambition is for our glory instead of God's.
Can we know the truth? Do absolutes still exist? Christians need to know what they believe and why they believe it. There's some hard questions out there. Questions that may seem to dispute even the foundational truths of Christianity. We can approach these questions honestly and rationally. The six lessons of Honest to God address foundational issues in the life of every person. Learn what the Bible really says on crucial matters in a way that is both refreshing and honest.
Learn more about Robert Jeffress' study, Honest to God, at lifeway.com.
Stephen, man, so glad that you're here. Excited to be hanging out here in the prayer chapel at Lifeway. It's kind of a cool space, right?
Yeah.
One of the things that I love about your leadership, you put out great music. You're helping us to worship well. But I like that you're trying to think theologically through what you do. It's not just good music. It's not just catchy, but it's theologically grounded. And you're trying to help us think well about who God is and how we engage with him. Mm. So talk to us a little bit about why. I mean, you're a local church worship pastor in Austin, Texas, but you're also touring, you're doing conferences and camps, and you're putting out these new albums. Why both of those things?
You know, the first part is just, it's in my, I guess, spiritual DNA that yeah. God kind of gave me a passion for both the local and the larger church.
Sure.
And that was sort of from the beginning, you know, not really anything that I stumbled upon.
Sure.
You know,
yeah.
Just from the beginning, sort of was passionate about that. And certainly that's been, you know, my motives for that have been alloyed a bit over the years.
Yeah.
And you struggle with the true desires and motivations behind all of that from time to time.
Yeah.
But on the whole, it's that I want to give people a huge picture of God. You know,
yeah.
I want them to see Jesus as great and glorious as he is, and then worship him rightly in response to that. And so I feel like that starts with writing great songs, you mm-hmm. know, and giving people vocabulary to express praise and adoration that actually is saying something, not just, you know, repeating the same five words over and over again for 14 minutes.
Right, sure.
But really truly teaching them. And music is just such an incredible vehicle for that, because it really does seal truth in our minds and in our memories and our emotions in ways that I can't think of any other medium that can do it that way, you know.
Yeah.
And so it starts there, and then from that just began to kind of see, you know, I am passionate about the larger church and really wanting to be an equipper and not just a rock star or whatever,
sure.
but a guy who really comes in and speaks life and encouragement and all of that to younger worship leaders in particular. Because when I was a young worship leader, it was still so, I mean, what we see today as the modern worship movement, if you want to call it that, is still so new compared to when I was a kid. And, you know, I grew up with hand wavy guy,
yeah, exactly.
I call him, you know, leading choirs and orchestras.
Yeah.
And so there was no one really who had already walked that path to kind of lead the way and help train and teach me. And so even with me only having been having done it for about, you know, 16 years now, there's still so many young guys who I would hope that I could be a voice of encouragement and help equip them in that regard.
Yeah, I've been a pastor for a long time and worked in the local church. I love the local church. I work with a larger church now, too. And one of the things that I think about just faith in general is that it's an intensely emotional experience, whether it's our personal experience with the Lord or corporate experience with the church or preaching or worship, you know, music, worshiping through music. It doesn't matter what it is. Faith is a very emotional experience. And it seems like to lead worship well, you've got to help engage us emotionally, because I think you're right. The arts, and particularly music, has a way of speaking for our soul in a way that nothing else seems to be able to.
Mm-hmm.
I've thought about this a lot. Just worship, just music in general, has ability to capture thoughts and essence and concepts and that sort of thing. But at the same time, trying to balance that with rigorous theological truth substance that says something, right? So it's not just moving us emotionally, but it's saying something real and deep. And it seems like it's a struggle sometimes to find folks who do both of those things well, right? We either tend to fall down on one side or the other. So it's deeply emotional, it's moving, but maybe it doesn't say much, or it says a lot, but man, nobody wants to sing it, you know?
Yeah.
With that in mind, and thinking about just the modern worship movement, and I don't just mean the contemporary church world, but in contemporary circles, right, in current circles, what do you see as some issues among worship leaders and worshipers that you think needs correction?
I mean, I think that is one of my top ones, is that we really are either incredibly stoic and intellectual, but it fails to sink into our hearts, or we're so emotional, but we aren't really thinking about anything. And God calls us to both,
right?
You know what I mean? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And so we're holistic beings, and to worship holistically with all that we are, it's just not something that is easy to do, because I have my flesh competing. I have my, you know, what happened in the car on the way to church that morning competing. I've got the guy missing the note on electric guitar or singing the flat note competing with total engagement. And so I think, number one, it's just a misunderstanding of what is actually happening in corporate worship. I think I was sort of awakened to that as the primary flaw when I was visiting a church and I was leading worship that morning, and someone said, "Man, thank you for being here. You know, I usually just the worship so bad here that I just wait out in the lobby until it's done.
Sure. Yeah.
And it really broke my heart because I could feel, it was like, that's got to break Jesus's heart, you know?
Yeah.
The lack of understanding of what's actually happening when a family of God gathers together in the presence of God to sing the praises of God with all that they are. So I think the main corrective is that pastors begin to teach and lead by example in what that type of worship looks like, leading with awe, leading his people to the cross, leading with humility and patience, knowing that it's going to take a while probably to transition their church and shape that worshiping culture in their church, but also leading with excellence of song and you know, worship leaders beginning to write songs that are deeply emotional and deeply intellectual without alienating either side, you know, writing songs that engage the head and the heart.
So you said, you know, we've got to, as pastors, teaching and modeling worship well, which I think would suggest that we've misunderstood the nature of worship to some degree. In what way or what ways have we misunderstood the nature of worship in the first place that sort of has led us down these paths then?
Well, I think I grew up kind of hearing that worship was the warm-up.
Yes, exactly.
It's like sort of the preliminaries to the main event, you know what I mean? And so I feel like pastors sort of think that way.
Right.
Like, you've got to get people's heart ready to hear the word. And I think that the main misconception there is that they are hearing the word.
Right.
They're singing the word.
Right.
They're memorizing the word whenever they're singing, you know, songs that are based from scripture. And you know, that's the point. That's why pastors from bygone eras and all the men who wrote the hymns that shaped our faith were writing them. Because it's portable theology, right? It's it's the ability to take and learn and teach and take that with you. And I may not remember what you preached on necessarily, but I can walk away singing theology. And so there is that sense of, you know, a misunderstanding of what the worship is supposed to be. It's not an entertainment act getting ready for the main event.
And you don't just walk away from church singing it. You're singing it all week long.
Right, absolutely.
You know, and now some of us are singing 150 years down the road, we're still singing that theology over and over. And of course, to be able to, you said, you know, you're not just singing to get to the word, you're singing the word prior to hearing the word preached. That's assuming, of course, that we're singing rooted, theologically rich, you know, music. So, having said that, we're going to have to go to a break here in just a second, but just quickly, sort of in a short little statement, how would you coach a young worship pastor then to think about worshiping well and leading worship well?
Yeah, I think I have a few filters that I use personally and I coach guys to use as well. Is it singable, number one?
Yeah.
Because it doesn't do any good if it's just this meandering melody that no one will ever remember or no one can participate with in the moment.
Sure.
And I think that's part of why we're the church, you know, at large, you see sort of moving away from corporate singing is because half the songs they're trying to sing, they just can't. So starting there, is it helpful in that? Is it clear in what it's saying? Or is it just this vague sort of, you know, Jesus is my girlfriend or, you know, whatever kind of stuff?
Sure.
Is it clear and helpful? The third thing is it true, you know? And when I say is it true according to Scripture? How God has revealed himself to be, who he is, what's his character, what has he done, who are we in light of that? And if it doesn't meet those three criteria, then don't sing it, ever.
I used to say all the time, there's a leadership problem in the church. There's a leadership problem in the church. After years of saying that, I came to realize I really don't think that's true.
I keep coming back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says that Christ gave us the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why? To equip. That word there, equip, is train, okay, to train. Why? So that the church can do the work and then be built up.
You see, throughout Scripture, what we find for the Christian is not so much that they're coming to church in order to watch others do ministry, but the reality is in the Scripture you see God has a holy calling on the life of every individual believer to be a missionary engaged in his purpose to redeem people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation on this planet.
Yeah, Jesus took these men who didn't even know how to lead themselves. He took a group of men that were willing to follow him, and he did leadership development with them. He discipled them to the point where they just didn't have intimacy with God. They had influence with others.
It's this holy cause ordained by God that we have to get. And I think as pastors and leaders, we have to understand it's not just up to us.
This equipping of these people will lead to the growth of the body, to the expansion of the church, to the accomplishing of God's mission throughout the nations.
I don't think there's a leadership problem in the church. I think there's a leadership development problem in the church.
Give your church a modern tool for leadership development, Ministry Grid. Learn more at ministrygrid.com.
Welcome back. Our featured guest today on The Exchange is worship pastor, artist, and author Stephen Miller. We have more of the discussion in just a minute. My discussion with Micah Fries. But first, we have movie reviewer, our favorite movie reviewer, and pastor Thomas McKenzie. He's going to share his favorite TV Christmas films and TV programs.
Hello, Thomas McKenzie here. You know that there are great Christmas films. It's a Wonderful Life. Angels. God cares about people and about their lives. Great to watch with the family. Miracle on 34th Street. Imagination matters. Miracles really still occur in the world. Elf. That's just a lot of fun to watch because there's a narwhal in it. Nothing bad happens when there's a narwhal. But there may be a couple of movies that you have not considered for your Christmas viewing, and I'm going to mention a couple of them. One is, there's a Disney version of A Christmas Carol that came out a few years ago with Jim Carrey. Part of it is just a 3D roller coaster ride, but part of it is it's interesting because it's very faithful to the original Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, which is, in one sense, legalistic. In other words, take care of poor people or you're doomed. But in another sense, really does talk about the importance that Christ places on the poor and the importance of us as the church to care for them. So I'm going to suggest that one to you. Another one I'm going to suggest to you is Children of Men with Clive Owen. Came out a few years ago based on the P.D. James novel. It is not set at Christmas time. It's actually set in the future. But it is about the nativity. It is about the hope of the child coming into the world and making everything right again. If you have never seen Children of Men and you're cool with essentially a war movie, let me suggest that one to you in the book, by the way, as well. But if you're going to watch anything this Christmas, just set aside 22 minutes of your time to rewatch again and again A Charlie Brown Christmas Special. Why? Because here is the most faithful presentation of the gospel ever put on film in a Christmas context, because it's about the whole world around us right now is about what I'm going to buy, what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to dance, apparently, for Charlie Brown. But Christmas is about Jesus, and it's about the event of the incarnation. And that comes so clearly through in this little cartoon.
So, Stephen, you just released your fifth studio album.
Yeah.
Right? It's Liberating King. Really excited about it. I've been listening to it. And as usual, I mean, I love your CDs. I've been listening to them for a long time, for years now. You and I both in Missouri as pastors for a little while before you went to Tejas. So what's it like to be an international missionary, by the way, in Texas? My family's from Texas, so I mock it mercilessly.
That's awesome.
But now, so you're serving in Texas. You just came out with this new Liberating King album. Why the new album? And what's the driving theology behind the album?
Yeah, I mean, essentially, every time I'm writing nonstop. It's just part of how I express my praise and adoration to God.
Sure.
You know? And so everything that I write is coming from my own life of worship off of the platform. And sometimes it translates to corporate worship.
Yeah.
And in this case, you know, you can tell sort of, you know, there's just this tension. You can feel the backdrop of brokenness and the realism that this is the world that we're walking through.
Sure.
And yet there's this hope of glory, you know, that Jesus has come. He's given us himself. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. And he has done that we might be set free.
Mm-hmm.
And so the general, I mean, you could feel that in the album, is there's this tension of realistic hope, you know, that Jesus is our great hope and he will fulfill his promises. And so I just wanted to give words to people give people a big view of God, a mm-hmm. big view of His glory, a big view of His holiness, and not even stop there, but it's really, you know, this is probably the most like male-driven mm-hmm. album I've written as well, and then it's just it talks a lot about His majesty and His power and His, you know, His strength to conquer and
right.
and I mean a lot of kingly imagery
sure.
and things like that, and so. It's just a pretty masculine record, I guess,
sure, yeah.
without being like overly masculine,
right.
you know, I hope.
Right.
And so it's just sort of an expression of where, but it's also like really, really high energy mm-hmm. And an exciting
yeah.
album
yeah.
because as we're entering to, this new church mm-hmm. in Texas, man, it's like the thing everyone kept saying, man, we need faster songs. Mm-hmm. We need bigger, we need more energy. We need,
yeah.
And my alternatives for that, there's just not a lot of high energy, up tempo songs
right.
that are actually saying something.
Yeah, that are good,
you know?
Good content.
And so I wanted to write some yeah. of that as well.
Yeah, so this idea of king and kingdom has been really transformative for me in my own relationship with Christ. And I don't know about you and how you were raised. I mean, I was raised in the church, but I don't know if I ever remember hearing a sermon about king or kingdom. Mm. If I ever heard kingdom referred to, it was always future tense, you know,
yeah.
this idea. And yet when you look in Scripture, I mean, Christ said, I've come preaching the kingdom,
yeah.
right? So there's this present reality of the kingdom of yeah. God. It seems to be very clear, and yet there does seem to be this ultimate consummation yet to come.
Yeah.
But helping usher people into this idea that we are residents of a current, present kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality of Christ as king, who is authoritative and able to conquer, and to me has been just so redemptive
yeah.
in my own heart, right?
Mm-hmm.
I've even started referring to following Jesus as bowing the knee to King Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. I like that description of what it means to believe
yeah.
in Jesus. So how have you seen this teaching, this idea of a liberating king, how have you
yeah.
seen it practically begin to sort of break into people's lives and provide some sort
yeah.
of real hope? Because you said that's one of the things you're hoping to do is provide hope through this.
Yeah.
So how
yeah.
is this working itself out in people's lives?
Well, if I'm walking through any particular trial or struggle,
mm-hmm.
whether that's temptation with sin or struggling to believe and walk by faith or struggling to suffer well in a certain situation or, you know, love people well.
Right.
You know, we're all walking through this. The last thing I need is a weak Jesus.
Yeah,
you know
that's
what
right.
I mean?
Sure.
I need a Jesus who is strong enough to mm-hmm. save. I need a God who can actually sympathize with me because He's walked the road before me.
Right.
And who can wisely lead and guide me, but not who... But you can have a wise, sympathetic God who's powerless to do
sure.
anything to intervene
sure.
and help.
Right.
So the idea is really, I mean... What we've begun to see happen as we're leading these songs, and we talk about this a lot too.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a book coming out, the same title, Liberating King, talking about that exactly, coming in May. The people are being set free to walk by faith, to
yeah.
suffer well, to love
right.
others because they're not approval vampires, you know. To
that's right.
To, you know,
yeah.
And so. As we sing these songs of truth and Scripture,
mm-hmm.
we're filling our hearts with the Holy Spirit and filling our hearts with the hope of glory. We're filling our hearts with just the joy
yeah.
that we have a God who is strong enough to
yeah.
save.
Yeah, I think that's encouraging. If you could look into the future, 6 months, a year, 5 years down the road, and sort of see what this album has accomplished. Obviously, God in His Spirit through this album has mm-hmm. been accomplished in people's lives. What are you hoping to see happen in people's lives as a result of it?
Yeah. Man, I would love to see, I mean, I'm really encouraged to see how many churches have already started singing
yeah.
a lot of the songs off
yeah.
of the record, whether that's Liberating King or The Love of God or Our Father
sure.
Or a lot of the songs from this record. I've just been really encouraged to see how many churches have begun to sing that. And then people within those churches to write me, whether that's on
sure.
You know, Twitter or whatever, and just
yeah.
say how much singing that truth has helped them. I have a guy actually who's interning with me right now who has sort of been walking through the struggle of faith and having a lot of questions and a lot of doubt and a lot of things like that. And so I just said, hey, man, come on the road with me this summer.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's been playing guitar with me this summer. And just last week he said, man, I can't tell you how good it's been for me to be singing these songs every day.
Yeah, right.
Because I'm beginning to believe it.
That's right.
And that's what happens when we speak truth and we sing truth. Our heart begins to believe it. Mm-hmm. It shapes our worldview. It shapes our view of God. It shapes our view of ourselves.
Right.
And that's what I would hope would begin to happen, is that people would begin to be set free from their doubt, from their, you know, lack of trust and faith, mm-hmm. From their need to be approved of by people, from whatever that sin is that they're, you know, dealing with, whether that's lust or pride or, you know, consume, whatever that might be, you know. And I would hope and pray that over the next few months and years that these songs, really, God uses them to do that in people's hearts.
You know, you've got 5 kids. I've got 2 little girls.
Yeah.
And when we want our kids to learn something, anything, doesn't matter what it is, we set it to music, create a little ditty, and they sing it, and it helps them to memorize the Bible or, you know, math
ABCs.
Tables or ABCs. Doesn't matter what it is.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we have in our minds that we mature out of that stage at some point.
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is, singing has such a powerful way, not only of reaching the emotions like we talked about earlier, but a powerful way of embedding truth in our minds to help us to recall and to embrace it. And I think what you just said is so helpful. If people can really embrace and enjoy the music, it gets embedded in their minds. It can be easily recalled and used as sort of a technique to help encourage, soothe the soul, give us hope, provide ammunition, you know, as we kind of move forward in need of hope.
Yeah, and it's even a bit of like a journal of sorts.
Right,
like, the soundtrack of the seasons of our life define that season.
That's right.
So like if I hear a song from the 90s, I'm automatically transported back. Or in, you know, 10 years, if I hear Let It Go, I'm going to be transported back to watching Frozen with my little girls over and over and over and over and over again, you know. So it's like a bit of a spiritual roadmap from of where we've come from, you know?
Yeah.
And so I would hope that, you know, the seasons of our life are defined by the greatness and glory of God that we've been singing.
You know? Yeah. Your website is stephen-miller.com, and that's Stephen with a P-H.
Yeah.
Instagram, Twitter, it's just Stephen Miller.
Yep.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that the best place to go grab the album? Is there somewhere else they need to go to grab the album?
Yeah, I mean, it's on pretty much any digital outlet via, you know, iTunes or Amazon.
Sure.
For people who can't afford it, it's on Noise Trade because we just want to be generous.
That's awesome.
Because God's been generous with us.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's all over the place.
Good deal, man. So glad that you've been here in studio with us. But more than that, Steve, I'm glad that you're being faithful, leading worship well, but also coaching, leading, mentoring others to help worship well. Look forward to what the Lord's going to continue to do, not only through Liberating King, but through more albums to come.
Thanks, man.
All right, man.
For the resources mentioned on this show, as always, you can visit edstetzer.com. But as always, check out the past episodes as well. Go to edstetzer.com, click on the upper right-hand corner, and you can follow that link to all the shows. Thank you for joining us, and as always, have a great week.
Thanks for joining Ed Stetzer and his team for this week's radio edition of The Exchange. Hear this and other past broadcasts of The Exchange, read up on the latest trends from Lifeway Research, and insights and articles from Ed and his team by visiting edstetzer.com. The Exchange is presented by Lifeway Christian Resources in cooperation with Faith Radio and Northwestern Media. Thanks for listening to the Exchange Radio Podcast. Programming like this is made available through your support. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.